want to read tonight from three different places in the Word of God. And I think by the time I have read these scriptures, you'll have some idea what the message is. First of all, John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Verse 11, John 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now look at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Turn over to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, with these thoughts in mind, let us go back to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. If I was to ask you, I suppose everyone knows what I'm going to speak about. You'll find it in each of those portions. I want you to get the background, first of all, to the prayer of John 17. The Lord Jesus Christ has been moving around with his disciples during the years of his public ministry. But his public ministry has come to an end at the end of John chapter 12. And from John 13 up to chapter 19, it fits into a few hours really. Perhaps a day and a little more. So he has the shadow of the cross upon him. He knows he's going into the hours of suffering. Spending the last few hours with his disciples, and he takes himself to prayer. And you'll notice down through that chapter, he prays to his Father. He says, Father. It's worthwhile noting each time that Father is found in John 17. The little portion that I read, he says, Holy Father. For he's going to pray about the holiness of his own. And later on, he's going to speak of his righteous Father. But now in the midst of that prayer, the verses I read, he's praying that they may be one, those that were with him at that time. Then as we went down the chapter, he's praying for those that would believe afterwards through their testimony or through their preaching. That is, those who get saved during this dispensation of his grace. That comes right down to us. And he's praying to his Father that they may be one, joined together in a unity just as he was one with his Father. He wants his own to be united. There's a unity there. Now this is not a unity that man can make. There's a difference, you know, between a union and a unity. There's a lot of men today who have got to be members of a union. They're either members of the union or they're not allowed to work. Some of them down here in Raleigh and around North Carolina don't understand that yet. But you see, I know places where if you go into work, that's the first thing. You wouldn't be in there an hour till there'd be a man at you. He wants to see your union card. My, if you didn't have a union card, you'd either have to get one or else the whole place would stop. Strike. They would have a deputation up to the manager, get that man out. Or every machine will be stopped. See? They were forced, compelled, to be a member of a union. Whether they agreed with it or not, doesn't matter. That's a union. Now there's a difference between a union and a unity. You see, where you have a unity, there's a joining together in a common purpose. With a common objective, as we'll see in a moment or two. He's not speaking here of some man-made unity. Because when I read to you from Ephesians chapter 4, listen to what he says. Endeavoring to keep, not to make. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's the unity. It's a unity that's made by God the Spirit. Now that unity is made. You're not asked to make it. A lot of men today have made a kind of unity. Our great ecumenical movement today, the great world church, is a kind of man-made unity with a misapplication of the teaching of John 17. You're not asked to make anything, you're asked to keep it. That we would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's already made. Now with these things in mind, we're going to go back and see what it says in Psalm 133. You see, in John 17, it's a prayer for unity. The Lord prayed this just before he suffered. And perhaps you notice that it's Paul who, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is making the plea for unity in Ephesians 4. And notice where Paul is when he writes this letter. He's in prison. He was a prisoner at that time, lying in Rome, suffering. Now you think of what it would mean to those people in Ephesus when they got his letter. Paul, who had labored amongst them for 3 years, who had taught them. Now he's a prisoner for the testimony that he bore. And he's writing his letter to them and he's making his plea to them, a prisoner, pleading with them that they may endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. I suppose that lends force to the plea, the fact where he was, what he was suffering. But when you come back here to Psalm 133, I suggest here we have the picture of unity. Now notice there's a title to this psalm. It's one of the songs of degrees. There's quite a number of them. And somewhere, I once read that these were the songs of degrees that these Jews loved to repeat or sing or chant when they were on their way up to one of the holy feasts being held in Jerusalem. For example, you could picture them coming from quite a distance. And as they drew near with their donkeys and their caravan or whatever it was, and they're walking down there, a crowd of them. And here all of a sudden they come round some bend in the road and way up there they see Jerusalem, they see the mountains of Jerusalem. Their hearts would leap. They've come a long distance. They start to sing or recite one of the songs of degree. As they drew nearer and nearer to the city, why, they're beginning to recite the psalms. And here they are. They've come right up to the city and they're saying, oh, behold, take notice, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, they hadn't seen each other perhaps for a year, some of them. Or at least from the last feast, some that went 3 times in the year, some that would only get up once. They're all gathering together and they're saying, isn't this a pleasant thing? Oh, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now look, My reason for drawing your attention to some of the things in this psalm tonight is simply this. We have had a wonderful week. I know we have. I've enjoyed it, and others have. The Lord was working. I had a phone message just yesterday, a woman telling me the greatest uplift she's had for a long, long time. And after night, she came along to get the ministry. People have been helped, blessed. The Lord was helping. But have you ever noticed this? That wherever you have a little rustling amongst the leaves, when there's a movement in the mulberry trees, there's liable to be a strong wind coming up. That's when the enemy gets in. When there's a few drops, signifying that there might be a mighty shower, that's when the enemy gets in. Wherever there is a movement of God and wherever the Spirit of God begins to move, you'll find there will be the opposition of the evil one. The sower went forth to sow. Some of his seed fell by the wayside. The fowls of the air come down and snatch it away. That's how the devil works. You and I then, while we're like the children of Israel, we're drawing near to a special series of meetings and our hearts are lifted up and we're anticipating something, all right, that's fine. Then the week passes and we've had the ministry, you were helped by something, I was helped by something else, and we all had a little help and we enjoyed one another's fellowship night by night and enjoyed the ministry. Now is the time when the guard must be put on. It's now, right now. When our meetings are finished like that and we're back to the normal routine, that's when the enemy gets in. Come in like a flood. Hence the reason we've got to think of the cry of the Lord as he prayed, Father, Holy Father, I will that they may be one. The Lord prays for unity amongst his people. It's now we've got to think of the plea that's made endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now here's a beautiful picture of that unity back here, a song of degrees. You see, in Psalm 132, you'll find blessings there for Zion. God has blessings for them. Psalm 133 is blessings in Zion. When you come to Psalm 134, his blessings going out from Zion. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. Now that is divine order. First of all, blessings for us. Then blessings in us or with us, among us, if you like. But it doesn't stop there. There should be blessing going out, spreading out to others. That's divine order. First, God has blessings for us. We receive them, we enjoy them. That to spread out, that to overflow and go out to others. Behold, how good and how pleasant a thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You see, he pictures it here as a family unity. Now remember, the people who were singing this had all developed from one man, Abraham. Then you follow from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob. Then from Jacob, the nation begins to develop with his 12 sons who become the figurative heads of the 12 tribes. But there was a time, you remember, when that nation was divided. 10 tribes took to the north, 2 in the south. But here, when they're going up to Jerusalem, they're saying, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a family. Now to try and prove this, I want you to remember the picture of the time when Joseph was sold down into Egypt. You remember why? Because his brethren were jealous of him. Hated him. Hated him without a cause, really. And they sold him down to Egypt and they thought, that's the end of him. We've got rid of him. But God was moving behind the scenes. And there came the time when they had to go down to Egypt to really get corn, begging for it almost. Joseph knew them, but they didn't know him. He said, "You're spies." They said, "Oh no, we're not spies." They said, "You know, we're all sons of the same father. We be brethren." And you know, there's one thing they couldn't say. They couldn't say we're all sons of the same mother, for they weren't. All sons of the same father. Some of them, you remember, six of them were born of Leah. Then there was the handmaids, two from each of the handmaids. Then there was Rachel. She bore two, she bore Joseph and Benjamin. 12 of them. They said, "We be brethren. We're all sons of the same father." What made them brethren? Begotten of the same father. That constituted them brethren. Bring that over in thought to the New Testament. What constitutes men and women one in Christ? Isn't it the new birth? Of course it is. If we have been begotten from above, then we've been brought into God's spiritual family. And what was true in the Old Testament is equally true in the New Testament. "I will that they be one, even as we are one." Born by the Spirit of God, born into the family. You see, it's a family unity. They're partakers of the same life. Sons of the same Father. That was one of the thoughts that was brought out in our previous meeting when we were saying, "Abba, Father, we approach thee." Members of the same family. We haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Now remember, in a family, we're not all alike. We're not all alike intellectually. In some families, there are some members of the family are really brilliant. Some are very backward. Now, you parents, if one of your family comes home and he brings home that report card and he's straight A's, that's fine. Don't expect them all to be straight A's. And don't blame the other little fellow because he didn't come up to the same standard as his brother. You know, that's what I've seen this, so have you. In some families. Some little boy, some little girl, they get quite depressed. So for instance, I had a niece, and I'll not tell you where she got this, but she was very smart at her maths. I wasn't surprised at that. A teacher showed off her book, an arithmetic book, for a whole year without a mistake in it. Not many can show that. The teacher kept it as a showpiece for the other classes that would come up. A whole year and not a mistake in her arithmetic. And when her younger sister came up to that same class, teacher would continually tell her, says, "You should be able to do it. Your sister did it." The little one came home quite depressed, said to her mommy, she said, "Who do you think I am?" She says, "I'm Evelyn, I'm not Drina." Yeah. It was true. Because one in a family can do a certain thing, that's no reason for believing the other should be equally as good. We're not all alike. One may shine at one thing, another may shine at another thing. In a family, there's varieties. So therefore, in the spiritual family, remember this, there's some of them very brilliant. They make rapid progress. They seem to be able just to drink in the word. They can capture it at any reading. Before long, they've got a great knowledge of the scriptures. They know what's expected of them. But there's others who are not so quick. Little backward. But now look, when it comes to sitting down at a table to eat, there's not a special place put down for the brilliant one, and a little less for the other one, no. Not a bit of it. They all sit round the table and they partake of what has been prepared for them. So therefore remember this, spiritually, intellectually, we're not all alike. But we're still in the family if we've been born again. How good and how pleasant a thing is for brethren to dwell together, not just to come together, but to dwell together in unity. You know another thing, physically in a family, some are strong, and others are weak. You don't despise the weak one. Went to your home once away up in Michigan a number of years ago. There's quite a family there. Big family. There was one in that family. Yes, she was mentally weak. But you know, it's amazing what the rest of that family did for her. She's with the Lord now. She knew the Lord, although she was mentally weak. Retarded, you would say. But you know, they just showered in love on that girl. Everyone in the family that came in, she was the first one they spoke to. They did everything for her. They didn't push her aside. She called for special care. How good, how pleasant a thing is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The strong with the weak. Not the strong despising the weak. And not the weak despising the strong, no, but trying to understand one another. Keeping together, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Standing by them. Maybe strong ones and maybe weak ones. Physically you get that in a home and spiritually you get that. And then you know, some members of the family may be real workers. They'd do anything. Work from morning to night. Always looking for extra work to do. To contribute to the home. Others are shirkers. They won't do anything unless they're made do it. The father sometimes got to tell them twice. Then my father, he would only need to tell you once, that's all. Once. My mother, oh yes, you could try and slip out from her, but if my father said it, he only needs to say it once. And you better obey. And we knew. We just did it. Okay. But you know, spiritually, you get the same thing. You get workers and you get shirkers. You get men who are willing to work all the time, night and day almost. My father used to say, you want the thing done, go and do it yourself. Just sure it's finished then. In spite of the fact that he had to go down perhaps and preach on a Sunday and take so many meetings. You might find them there on the Friday night or the Saturday, washing and cleaning up, getting the place prepared when some of the buddy perhaps should have been doing it. And this time went and helped them. Workers, shirkers, what are we? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, each man fitting in as a member of the body and doing his share. If one hand refuses to work, it puts a double burden on the other. Novel business where you've got to try and do with one hand what you should do with two. If every man works, every member of the body functions correctly, everything goes on. But he says, dwelling together. Dwelling together. How good and how pleasant a thing it is for brethren to dwell together. Suggests the constant experience. Not the casual or the exceptional. See, once a year they were getting together. No, annual conference, yeah. We're all here. Big show. Home and he used to take a missionary meeting. And I used to get off for get home to get my tea. I got between 4 and 5 o'clock. That wasn't even finished. I had to go back. Another 2.5 hours to put in after that. But however, I got home for my tea and the way back again. When I got in that night, they were all in. And this man looked around and he said, is this another one? He said, yeah, this is the last one. Now, there were 6 of us. My father and mother made 8. The missionary there, that made 9 that night. He says, yes, this is the last one now. He says, he's the youngest of the boys, see. He wondered when they were going to stop coming in. And I've seen me like that in some houses, you know. I wondered if I'd met them all. I had the one man with such a big family, his wife went out one night and he was to look after the children. When she came in, she said, how did you get on? He said, all right. He said, until it comes time to put them to bed. He said, an awful struggle with them. She says, what was wrong? He says, that little red-haired one didn't want to go to bed at all. He had to thrash and put them to bed. She says, what red-haired one? So they went in and she says, that's not ours. Taking a neighbor's child and thrashed him, put him to bed. He didn't know his own. But the Lord's not like that. The Lord knows his own. He says, the Lord knows his sheep. Knows his own. He calls them by name. Do we know each other? Do we know the other members of the spiritual family? How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's a family unity. Go a little further. Verse 2 tells us it's a fragrant unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. Precious ointment. Now you've got the picture. Aaron has been called of God. He's going to be the high priest in Israel. After he was called, he was taken to where the water was and he was washed all over. He was cleansed. After he was cleansed, he was clothed with the holy garments, special garments. And after that, having been called and cleansed and clothed, now the great moment comes, he's to be consecrated to the service of the priesthood. Now watch. This ointment was not poured on his feet. This ointment was poured on his head. This ointment would run down from the head, from the mitre, run down his beard, right down and touch the skirt of his garment. The whole body was anointed with that holy anointing oil. From the head down, not from the feet up. So keep that in mind. If you go back and study this, you'll find it was prescribed as a sacred compound. Something very sacred about this precious ointment that was poured upon Aaron. Because they were instructed that upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. Why? Because it's a sacred thing. That's why I think Paul, you know, beseeches them that they might endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a sacred thing. Knew a man who used to have a big caravan, traveled the country with it and preached in the outlying villages, and on every panel of that big car there was a text. And one day he went to a children's home. He was invited to come to speak to the children. And there might be 200 or 300 children in that home. He said when he drove up the driveway and stopped in front of the main building, the children came running round and they stood and looked at it. They thought at first it was some van advertising things, you know. And they looked and they began to read what was on the van. Behold, I come quickly. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The gift of God is eternal life. And the man says they were reading it, when all of a sudden a little boy stepped forward and said, shh, shh. It's the Holy Word of God. It's the Holy Word of God. The little boy felt there was something sacred. It was holy. It was from the Bible. Do you know, I wish we could capture something of that little boy's sentiment at times. Precious ointment. The instruction was this, upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. It's sacred. More than that, this sacred compound being prescribed by God, he says, neither shall ye make anything like it. You're not to try and imitate it. Don't try to make anything like it. You know, I'm afraid today religious circles are trying to imitate this unity. They're trying to create a new kind of unity that is not of God. If God has made the unity, it's the unity of the Holy Spirit, we just simply keep it in the bond of peace. More than that, none of it to be put upon a stranger. You see how God, as it were, so encircles this with sacredness. Don't put it upon man's flesh. It's not for that. Don't try to imitate it or make anything like it. Don't pour it upon strangers. It's for the family. Again, it was produced by a special art. The last time I drew attention to this, somebody came to me after about it. For the simple reason, it was to be prepared after the art of the apothecary. And some folk didn't know what the apothecary was, a new word for them. It's an old word, the apothecary. The present day word for it, we would call them the pharmacist. The pharmacist. The apothecary was the man who could mix those spices. As I told you once before in the little town where I was brought up, there was a shop there and it was called the Apothecary Hall. And I was just a little boy, that was called the Apothecary. And all the old folks, they kept calling, go up to the Apothecary Hall and get such and such a thing. But later on, they changed the name there and they called it the drugstore. Then later on it was changed, it was the chemist shop. And then it was the pharmacy. Modern, same thing, the apothecary. After the art of the apothecary, it was produced by a special art. Now if you were to get the ingredients of this anointing oil and try and mix them, you might find yourself in difficulty. It took a special art, because oil was skillfully mingled with the four spices. And when they were skillfully mingled together, you have the fragrance of the spices evenly diffused in the oil. The oil was the binding element creating the unity. Now get that clear. The oil was the binding element. Now look, what is the binding element in the unity today? Endeavoring to keep what? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, that's when these people were bound together into one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13, baptized by one Spirit into the one body. So the one body was formed. There's no use trying to form another one. I once told a Roman Catholic priest that, when he told me that Peter was the head of the church. I said, well, do you believe what the Bible says when it says that Christ is the head of the church? He says, I'm not sure that the Bible says that. I says, of course it does. Do you want me to read it to you? He says, no, if you say it's the Bible, I believe it's the Bible. He didn't want me to read it publicly in front of his congregation. I said, yes, Christ is the head of the church. Yes, but he said, you see, the point is this, Christ was the head of the church, but when he was going away, he made Peter the head. I said, Paul doesn't say Christ was head of the church. He says Christ is head of the church. He says, you see, when the head was going away, he gave the keys of the business to Peter. And then when Peter was going away, he would have to pass them on to someone else. And so the keys of the church would begin passed on from one to the other. I said, oh, so that makes them the head. He said, man, I said, if you take the head of a body, you're left with a corpse. You can't stick another head on. I said, the church is not a business, it's a body. You may appoint a new head to your business, you can't appoint a new head to the body. You may put a new heart into the body, the two altars, the new lungs, new kidneys on. You can't put a new head off. Take the head off, it's finished, it's a corpse. Christ is the head of the church, is, still is. The body is one, the Holy Spirit is the life of the body. And any man who had not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. So each one indwelt by the Holy Spirit is a member of that body. Just as the ointment was prescribed, made up, produced by a special art, so this unity was produced by God. But it was poured out as a significant act. Anointing was a mark of recognition. You remember how Samuel went and anointed David? Youngest of the family too, but anointed David. Here you find a priest anointed. David was anointed a king. Here you find a priest that's anointed. And whether it's a king or a prophet or a priest, this anointing was a significant act. And so therefore, it unites and sanctifies the whole body. And you and I should learn that now the whole body is brought in, that they may be one. Even as we are one, so pray the Lord. Now let us take a moment or two to look at the last verse of the psalm. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore, a fruitful unity. You remember last year they were complaining in this area that our rainfall was well down. We weren't getting the rain. I don't think they're complaining this year. We've got an abundance, it seems, now, in present time. But have you ever noticed how that when the warm weather comes, even if you've got no rain, you go out in the morning and you see it on the top of your automobile or you see it on the grass, there's dew. You see, in certain parts of the world, they depend upon the dew. They depend upon it. It's copious. Now he said, listen, this unity here, when brethren dwell together in unity, it's like the dew of Hermon. Does the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of thine, right from the north, right down to the south, how you have your fertile valley, and even if you've got no rain, you've got the dew, and it helps to produce the harvest. Oh, he said, this is what it's like, the blessings of God upon the nation. So therefore, he said, the brethren dwell together in unity, it's like that. It's as fresh as can be, and it's fruitful. It's a fruitful unity. May I suggest, that when brethren dwell together in unity, it produces first of all the fruit of peace, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If there's one thing the old devil wants to take from God's people, it's peace. Why does he gloat over it if he sees members of the same family fighting? Used to be two boys, you know well. The youngest one of the two, he was a lot quicker with his hands and his feet and with his mind too than the older one. The older one's a little slower. And you know, I've seen the men at the corner getting those two boys and they say, hey, come here, David. You know what your brother Robert said about you? No. They tell him, hey, no. Yes, he did. And then they get Robert to say, hey, you know what David said about you? And they get the two of them fight. These men just love to stand and watch these two boys, two brothers fight. So one day their father came down and got them right in the very act. My, he stopped the fight. Took two to start it, only took one to stop it. He stopped it, he sent them home. But you know, it's a normal thing to see members of a family fighting, isn't it? I've often wondered, I've seen people fight, their brothers get drunk and they would fight. Oh dear. Peace! Perfect peace! In the midst of all the world's strife. Oh, when brethren dwell together in unity, it'll produce the fruit of peace. But notice he said, how good and how pleasant it is. It'll produce the fruit of pleasantness. Life should be pleasant, shouldn't it? When we dwell together in unity, and if there's no pleasantness, there's something wrong. I might put it this way, there's a fly got into the ointment. Something wrong. Then, more than that, it'll produce the fruit of prosperity. It'll also produce the fruit of power. Do. I remember I told this to our brother Bomberger some years ago. I pointed out to him and told him where I got it. He searched for it afterwards. I told him where he searched. He mentioned it right from this platform one time he was here. I'll just give it quickly to you. I'll tell you where I got it, and I searched for a long time to get this, because I heard the professor once say this, and he never said where he got it. And he kept me on my toes for 2 years, searching to see where he got it. And ultimately I got it in the Encyclopedia Britannica, one of the old copies. It's not in the modern ones, I got this one of the old ones. They change them occasionally, you know. Some essentials for the formation of dew. So he says it's like the dew of Hermon. First of all, there must be a good radiating surface. You'll never get dew in the morning if it's been a cold night. You know that. It's only when you've had heat. A good radiating surface. Brothers and sisters, let us maintain a good radiating surface. A warm surface. What we receive, we give back. Warm. A good radiating surface. Another thing is, there must be a still atmosphere. You'll never get dew in the morning if it's been a windy night or a stormy night. It must be calm. A still atmosphere. The third thing is there must be a clear sky. If there's clouds, you won't have dew. A clear sky. You know, I remember hearing a little colored girl sing many years ago. She came over from some part of this country and she was over in Britain. And I heard her sing that hymn, which I hadn't heard sung for a long time. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. thought it was wonderful. The man sitting beside me started to weep, and I didn't know why. Comes to me, said, "Isn't that wonderful?" I said, "It is." The way she sang it. A few years after that, I learned why he was weeping. He had a lot between his soul and his Savior, but he'd been hiding it. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Must be a clear sky. No clouds. Then there was another one. It took me a long time to learn what it was. Thermal insulation of the radiating surface. That simply means a cutting off. Some of you electricians know what thermal insulation is. Must be that cutting off. You see, if we're not cut off from the things of the world, we'll not have that fruitfulness. We'll not get the benefit of the Spirit of you. Then here's the last thing. There must be some provision to produce a supply of moisture in the surface layers of air. Something to get the dew. You know, you put your car out and here it is. It's on your car. You look, it's on the ground. But if there was nothing there, you wouldn't have dew. There is something to receive. You and I should be ready to receive the blessing of the Lord. Brethren and sisters, don't let the devil ever spoil the unity of God's family. Endeavoring to keep, not to make, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When we all endeavor to do that, we'll continue in the unity, the true unity, and God's blessing will continue to rest upon us.